I remember when I left them, but not from my heart. When I left Oklahoma, my English was a mess. I'm still working on that.
Amen.
But it's a little bit better now. Well, it's a pleasure for me to be here. I don't know that most of you, but you are my brothers and my sisters in Christ.
Amen.
We are a family, a big family. We'll be worshiping together in heaven, but we are worshiping together here now. I always tell my congregation that even when we preach the word of God, we are worshiping.
Amen.
If you are focused and you open your heart to God's word, because when God speaks, we should listen.
Amen.
And in that way, we are worshiping Him, letting Him know that His word is important for us. It's our life.
Amen.
So I'll be sharing with you a passage from John, but let me read something else before. You know when Paul he wrote to the Corinthians that we have the ministry of the reconciliation.
Amen.
We are witnesses of God's love. That's what we are called to be, witnesses. But that is at the same time a great responsibility. If you are a witness, you are supposed to represent Him.
Amen.
Wherever you are.
Amen.
And you can, depending on how good you are being, you have been being a good witness or a bad witness, but the result will be that people will glorify Jesus Christ's name, or people will talk bad things about you, about your church, about Jesus. We don't want that.
Amen.
We are even witnesses in our home.
Amen.
We are witnesses for our family, not only for people outside. First of all, for people inside our family. They are closer than any other people, and they are our responsibility. If you are a Christian, if you are a witness of Christ, so we have the duty of showing Christ's love. Even when we made mistakes, we can show them to be humble, how to be humble and recognize, especially with our children, hey, I made a mistake, so
Amen.
Please forgive me. That was not good before God. So in that way, we are showing them that we are really committed to live for God's glory, even when we make mistakes.
Amen.
So, I'm telling this because, again, being witnesses is a privilege. We have the privilege to be called children of God. That was the first John chapter 3, verse 1. That's an honor. It's a privilege.
Amen.
It's something we don't deserve.
Amen.
But Jesus had mercy on us. He calls from darkness to life, from death to life. Now we are a member of God's family. So, but again, that's a privilege, but at the same time, it's a responsibility. And I pray that God help us to be good witnesses. That's the right word, right? Okay, anyway. I'm telling this because I always share with you a passage in John. Please go with me to John. Give me a second. Chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. You know, there is a continuously discussion about how you want to show, how you want your children to be identified from outside. Some churches, we can identify them because they have a good stage, or they have a modern light, or a modern music, or things like that, or a good children ministry, kids ministry, or technology, or good programs, I don't know. But we can talk a lot about that, but I think that we can lose the most important mark of a true church. And Jesus talked about this in this passage. He said in John 13, 34, 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples."
Amen.
"If you have love for one another," and this one should be our biggest concern about how we want to help our church to be identified from outside. Because basically Jesus is telling us that if we love one another in the way he loves us, we are showing the love to the world that we are real disciples of Christ, and at the same time this is a real church.
Amen.
So I have called this sermon the unmistakable mark of a true disciple. And you can tell in other words, the unmistakable mark of a true church.
Amen.
Because it's the same.
Amen.
So just let me pray, please.
Amen.
Father, we exalt your name among us. You are the Lord. You are our Savior. We are your people. And we thank you, God, for your many blessings this year for us. Thank you for your faithfulness every day in our life. And I pray this tonight that you open our heart to receive your word and teach us how to love one another in the way you have loved us. And in that way we can identify as true disciples of Christ. And your name will be exalted. We want to glorify your name in that way. And we know, God, that people from outside is wanting to see this kind of church. Help us to make the changes. Help us to be like you. Help us to love one another like you love us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So loving one another as Jesus has loved us is not just a commandment. It is the unmistakable mark of a true disciple of Jesus. It's not just a commandment. It's a mark of a true disciple. So we come across a deeply meaningful passage. John chapter 13 marks the beginning of the Lord's Last Supper in the upper room. This is the context with his disciples. So it is an intimate and moving moment, but also intense. This is the last night before Jesus gave his life for us. So if we read the verse 1 in chapter 13, we read, Jesus said John said this word. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So the topic of love is central in the Gospel of John. So not only do we see God's love for the world in verse, the very famous verse, John 3:16, but we also find deep expressions of love in the relationship between the Father and the Son. So Jesus affirms that the Father loved him. And he himself, Jesus, teaches his disciples that there is no greater love than to give your life for your friends. So you can find all of that in the Gospel of John.
Amen.
So it is precisely that kind of love, the love that Christ embodied, Christ taught, Christ demonstrated. It is precisely that kind of love that he now commands them to have for one another. So, and this is the love that marks the life of a true disciple. And this is what we are going to reflect tonight. So, I'll try to take 20 minutes for this. So, I'll do my best. So, the first thing we can find in the text is that Jesus introduced a new commandment. This is interesting. He said, a new commandment I give you. So, which brings us to the first point. The nature, the first point, if you're writing or not, this is the first point. The nature of Jesus' new commandment. Love other believers like Jesus did.
Amen.
Not like you want, not like you think, not like you feel. Like Jesus did. He's the model. He's the center. So this commandment from Jesus marks the beginning of his final teaching and encouragement to the disciples or the night before he died. So don't lose the context. Christ is preparing them, not only with instructions, but also with comfort and hope for what is to come. What is to come? His crucifixion, along with the founding of the church and the beginning of the Great Commission that is coming. So at the very moment, Judas leaves the upper room because he was not there in that moment to carry on his betrayal. That you can see that in John 13:30. Jesus began to speak openly with those who remain. Who remains? His true disciples. Starting at verse 31. He shares an intimate and love-filled talk. He tells them that his hour has come, and that he will soon return to the Father. He cautions them that they will seek him, but they cannot follow him to the place where he is going. At least not yet. It is in this context of farewell and preparation that Jesus gives them the new commandment in verse 34. And as soon as he does, Peter, as he often did, respond without hesitation, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Verse 37. In other words, Peter said, "Where you go, I will go. I am willing to give everything for you." Sometimes we said the exact kind of words like Peter. But in the real moment, what happened? But Jesus knows that their commitment, this is important, that Jesus knows that their commitment has not yet been shaped by the kind of love he's teaching them.
Amen.
Peter wants to follow him, but he has not yet understood what it means to love as Christ loved. So moreover, Jesus had to first give his life for him and for the others before they could truly give their life for Christ's sake. So Jesus will give his life for them the very next day, and they will know the real love.
Mm-hmm.
So is here amid many emotions and uncertainties that Jesus makes clear the mark that distinguishes those who truly follow him. and the great importance of understanding, but at the same time, and obeying this new commandment. So, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This commandment comes from who? Directly from Jesus to his disciples. And it is a new commandment in it is a new command in several ways. I'll show you three of them. First, because it is unique and a specific command for God's people. This commandment is for us.
Amen.
This commandment is for the children of God. It's for the Christians. It's for Christ's disciples. It's for you. It's for me. This commandment, and you can say, what about the world? No, Jesus is asking us to love one another as he has been loving us. And in that way, we show the world that God is real, mm-hmm. that the gospel has power. The church is real. The people is being transformed here. People is growing in God's love, that they can find a family here. So this is not the first time that God has given his people a commandment like this. I'll read Leviticus 19:18 for you. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Pay attention. God said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus changed that. He said, you should love one another as I have loved you. It is different, right? The commandment, therefore, is not new in its existence, but it is new in its approach for several reasons. I'll show you three of them. The first one is that Jesus' commandment is new in its model. So up to this point, the Jews had the command to love, but they did not have a perfect human model of what that love looked like.
Amen.
So now the disciples do have it. They have Christ. The church does have it. Christ. That model is Jesus. Listen to this. That model is Jesus who washed their feet, showing them that love is serving and humble. He endured their clumsiness because we are not always easy to love. If you think you are easy to love, you are not easy to love. I'm not easy to love. We have to accept it. Amen. He entrusted them patiently because we are not always quick to understand and we struggle to obey God. He forgave them of all their sins, including Peter's denial, and finally he gave his life for them. Jesus embodied God's love. He is love. And it is because of that last act of love that John says Jesus loved them to the end.
Amen.
And Jesus loved you to the end.
Amen.
Amen. John, who wrote this gospel, John experienced the true love of Christ. John and the rest of the disciples, they experienced that love. And even today, we can surely say, we have experienced that love. Have you been forgiven? Have you found grace in God? Forgiveness, mercy, patience, encouragement, direction, because He loves you.
Amen.
If we have experienced that, what God is calling us to do today is that, well, if you have experienced that kind of love, show it to others. The same way. They don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. They are too different. They're different. We're not the same. We were different when God, we were lost.
Amen.
God created us to be like Him, to reflect Him, because He made us to His image, to reflect Him. But when He found us, we were not reflecting God. We were reflecting sin, death, I don't know. You know. But in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in our heart with the purpose of restoring us to the image of God.
Amen.
In a way we can reflect Christ and reflect Christ's love. So when you think, well, that brother is difficult to love him, think about how God is loving you.
Amen.
That sister, she has been in the church for 10 years and she's still, how said that, gossiping? Be patient. My question, have you prayed for her? Sincerely?
Amen.
No, like, hey, this sister, just love them. Love them.
Amen.
Because when we have visitors here and they see that, they say, ah, these people is hypocrisy. This is not real. So that's my point. That's Jesus' point. It's not my point. His point.
Amen.
So Jesus embodied the kind of love He is expecting from us to show others. But pay attention. He's not talking about love our neighbor. We should. He's talking about love our brothers and sisters in the church. That's different. I always say, you can call me crazy if you want. But when I preach on Ephesians 2, the Bible said that we were not people of God and we are now people of God. And he brought down the wall that separated us from the people of God. We are one in Christ.
Amen.
The Bible said we are a family. We are the people of God. We are the nation of God. Because of Jesus' blood that brought us near. When we read that, I have to ask, now I'm part of God's family. That made him my brother, my real brother. I have a brother. But he's not a believer. And we have the same blood in our veins. But we were united by another blood that made us brothers, the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So, I'll tell more clear. I should be concerned for you even more. It wanna sound crazy than my brother if he is not a believer. I mean, I love him. I want him to repent and believe in Jesus. I'm praying for him. But I have the same responsibility with you, and I should say more because you are a part of the God's family.
Amen.
So Jesus is calling us to love one another in that way. The commandment is new in its measure. It's new in its model. We have Jesus is a model. It is new in its measure. Jesus raises the standard even higher. He doesn't just stay with the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He raises the standard. Love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
His love is not only greater, but he is the true source of God's love. So the Apostle John in his first letter says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for who? For the brothers. So I ask my congregation, are you willing to lay down your life for your brother? Out with my bestest? Yes. No. For your brothers. In the church.
Amen.
It is easy to say.
Amen.
But God is calling us to do it. Amen. Action. Actually, if you read it later, the Bible said, don't love just with words. It's act. Actions. Amen. So, the third one, Jesus' commandment is new in its motivation. So before, the commandment was to fill out of obedience to the law as a rule to follow. But now, in Christ, the commandment is fulfilled through the experience of Christ's love. So we have a motivation. Jesus loves you. That's the motivation. Jesus loves you. And that's enough for you to love your brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, can't love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How can we know if someone loves God? Where that person is loving his brothers and sisters. So you have it there next to you. You can see it. You can touch it. Touch him. So love them.
Amen.
So therefore, the commandment is not only new but also extremely important. And this is the last point. Show the world his love. The testimony of love among true disciples. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, mm-hmm. if you have love for one another. Mm-hmm. So, this commandment has been given to us. So, now, what is the relevance or importance of this commandment? The testimony. The testimony. The testimony of your life. The testimony of the church. And the evidence, the testimony that they truly are disciples of Christ, and the evidence that God is truly among them.
Amen.
It is important. Jesus is telling us that this love is the number one evidence that God is truly among us. It is important. We need that.
Amen.
We need that among us. We need to show that. We need to really love one another. I'll give you some samples. Jesus is about to die and leave this world to go to the Father. So he wants his disciples to be identified with him by the way they love one another. That's a mark. So we can conclude that what Christ is teaching us is that the distinguishing mark of a true disciple and of a true church is mutual love. The kind of love that comes from God, and that God himself continues to perfect because he's working on us among them as they practice it.
Amen.
If we start practicing this kind of love, God is working in us. He'll make it perfect. 1 John 4:12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us.
Amen.
When Jesus says, "In this everyone will know that you are my disciples," he is also saying, "This is how the world will know that I am real."
Amen.
And that the gospel truly has the power to unite into one body people so different.
Amen.
And from such diverse backgrounds, we have hope.
Amen.
There is hope for everyone.
Amen.
That's why Jesus died. That's what we were celebrating on Christmas, that we have hope. So, if Jesus is open to receive anyone and love them and transform them, we should be open to receive anyone and be prepared and be ready to be an instrument in God's hand for the transformation of that people. We are not perfect. God is working in us. That's why we need patience between one another. Because sometimes we're going to sin one another. But the Bible said, forgive one another. Teach one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. I don't remember the number, but you can find about 36 or more one another in the New Testament. And it is talking about our responsibilities with the body. Even it says hospitality. So the final question would be, how is this love manifested? Some practical stuff. I'm finishing, Pastor. The scripture calls us to love without hypocrisy, forgive one another, and encourage each other to grow. No one of us is perfect. Again, Christ is still working in us. We show this love by praying for one another when nobody sees you, confessing our faults when we make mistakes. Go there and say, "Sorry, forgive me." Jesus teaches how to do it. And being present in each other's life. How you will know the needs of your brothers and sisters if you are not present? So there is no isolation or Christianity, isolated Christianity in this world. We are a body in Christ. We must be careful not to prefer an isolated Christianity, one where we don't want anyone to ask us anything, where we don't want to get involved in nothing. That is not biblical Christianity. I tell my congregation, if someone texts you, "Hey, what? I didn't see you today. I'm sure. Are you okay?" You should be thankful.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't have that kind of person in your life, it's better to have it. It's better. Maybe in the moment you feel, but that's what we are. So let us love the whole body of Christ, for those we have much in common with, to those who are harder to relate because we feel they are very different from us. But the Bible says we have one Lord, one baptism, the same Spirit, the same Father, the same Lord. So we have much in common. The same identity in Christ. The same responsibility before God. We have much in common. So, do you want to see that kind of church, that kind of love in the church? Do you want that to become a reality in this church?
Amen.
So do you know who must start the change?
Me.
You. Yes. Don't wait. The change must not begin with others. The change must begin with myself today. So let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you because we belong to you. You pay a really high price to save us. Sometimes we forget that. But we shouldn't forget the very high price you pay to save us. Not only to save us, to create this body, to bring unity in your name. And sometimes we are losing time. As you said, looking for the mistakes in others, help us to reflect in our own life and help us to be the kind of disciples you wanted to be. We pray that your Holy Spirit do this an special work in our heart. Father, you love us. And you show us your love every day. Help us to love one another, motivated by your love. Help us. If it is hard for us to forgive, help us. If it is hard for us to love people who is different, help us. Help us to find in the gospel the motivation to be obedient to this commandment. And that way, when people from outside look at inside this church, they will find real and true love. And your name will be exalted. And you will add the people who is in great need, because they will find love in this place.
Amen.
So we praise your name. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for become flesh. Thank you for surrender your life on the cross. Thank you because you are a living God.
Amen.
And because you promised to be with us in this commission. So thank you, God. Bless the church. Thanks for the life of Pastor Horn. Thanks for this church family. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.